Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
One of the earliest accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection, was written by a man named Luke.
We know it as the Gospel of Luke. But Luke continued the story in a second volume,
called the Book of Acts. And it's all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection.
Acts begins with the disciples, who are hanging out with Jesus, who's just come back to life, which is mind-blowing to imagine.
And then for weeks, the risen Jesus kept teaching them about his upside-down kingdom, the new creation that he launched through his death and resurrection.
This is exciting stuff, and the disciples are ready to go tell the world.
But then Jesus tells them to wait, and to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a new kind of power, so they can be faithful witnesses to Jesus and his kingdom. Then he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there out into the nations. It's like a road map for the whole book of Acts. Then the disciples saw Jesus enthroned as king of all creation.
So the disciples wait, wondering when this power is going to come. And then comes the time of Pentecost.
So this is an ancient Israelite festival. It's during the early summer, and thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come back to Jerusalem from all over the world, all these different languages and cultures colliding in the city.
And the disciples are together in a house, which is suddenly filled with rushing wind along with fire. Fire splinters off into tongues of fire hovering over people's heads. What's this all about?
Yeah, so Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up similarly at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Then later, when God's glory came in a pillar of fire, it filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them.
That was just one pillar of fire, not many.
Exactly. Luke's making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence, God's spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. And now it's come to take up residence in the new temple of Jesus' body, that is, his people. They've become little mobile temples where God now dwells.
And they start to tell stories about Jesus, but they're speaking in languages that they didn't know before, yet all the visitors can understand them. What's this all about?
Well, Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on the scriptures. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now, here at Pentecost, representatives from all of the tribes come back together and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so they can now become the restored people of Israel.
And thousands of them start following the way of Jesus.
Well, good morning. I trust that video was very helpful to kind of help you explain, understand what Pentecost is. And Kyle, you can back my mic back a good bit. We're not outside anymore. And so it's labeled wireless, probably number 12 or so. And then you can take it out of the monitors as well. Hey, perfect. When I was outside, I didn't know if you guys were listening, hearing me or not. So I'm like, hey, crank that thing up because I can't even hear myself through the system. And they may be playing on their phones in their cars. I don't know what they're doing. But at least I can know that I'm being heard. Hey, this man's great to see you guys. Wow. I was thinking I would tell the worship band, hey, you know, welcome to their space for the last 10 weeks. They've been in here. I don't know where you guys have been, but they've been in here. So it's good to actually have someone in here. And I tell you, this is very encouraging. I started to create an overflow room in which we would brought the broadcast that's happening right now. We would put it in the Family Life Center, but I was like, nah, you know, maybe we won't need that, but I don't know. Next week, we may be setting that up. You may feel more comfortable because the larger this gathering gets. But man, wow, happy Sunday, right? Happy Sunday. If you're watching online, thank you for joining us. Be sure to connect with us online. Our online pastor, Pastor Amanda, is there. If we can pray for you somehow, mention that in the comment section there. But we're studying and we're moving into this day of Pentecost, this day that represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. As demonstrated by fire. It's Pentecost is a day in which symbols like fire and colors like red. We've got red on the communion table today. These all represent what Pentecost is. It represents the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to be in a text. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. The video gave you a little bit of a background on Pentecost, and we're going to reference some in the book of Acts, but we're going to be in the book of Romans today. I think there's something here from the Apostle Paul that's going to help illuminate what Pentecost is. So, and also, just as a side note, you turn there. Thank you so much for. I know some of these guidelines or protocols. It's all over the spectrum on what you think about all that's going on. But I want to thank everybody for coming in and going along with what we feel like is for our own best interest to keep us safe. But man, you guys look great. I'm telling you, it's I like looking at your face better than I like looking at the emblem of your car. I can tell you that. And even inside this place. You know, the first couple weeks when we were doing this and we didn't even do the drive-in, we were just doing the online broadcast. You're like, oh man, he's got AC on his side now. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. No one's sweating. You know, that's probably what you're thinking. But the first couple weeks when it was just me and some of the worship band, I tell you, that was, in a way, it was very lonely. You know, the camera would go on and we'd sing and, the Spirit of the Lord was faithful to me and helped me project a message through the camera. But I'll be honest with you, as soon as it would go dark, it was a very empty feeling for your pastor. Just a very And Sundays felt really weird. And the drive-in helped a little bit, but even then they kind of felt a little odd. But man, this feels good. It feels good to me, and I'm sure it does to you as well. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading here at verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That's good news today. Are you thankful? Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You know, no one likes to wait. Does anyone just love waiting? No one really that I know of likes to wait. You guys ever seen the Seinfeld episode where the whole episode is about waiting at the Chinese restaurant? Like, that's the entire episode. If you haven't seen it, it's a sitcom genius of a script. And go check it out. And judging by your faces, I'm the only one who's ever watched Seinfeld in this room. But it's this whole episode of they waiting. And so we have a hard time waiting as kids. You know, when you're growing up, you use the phrase, I can't wait to, or I can't wait for a lot. Kids use that phrase a lot. There's probably a series of words that comes out of the mouths of our kids. It is probably, I can't wait. I can't wait. For me, growing up, I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. Anybody else was in that boat? Cannot wait to get my driver's license. Some of that's changed. You know, there's the generation now. Some of them are like, I don't know. Driver's license? I don't know. You know, and I'm like, man, I was like 14. And like, okay, Dad, 1 year from today, put it in your calendar. I'm 14, but in 1 year from today, we'll be going to the DMV. I just make sure you have it on your calendar, you know. And so some of us were like that. You just could not wait. Man, once you got that driver's license, you just thought, this is it. I've reached the pinnacle of all of my freedom. Man, that was a world of disappointment. We just cannot wait. Many of us we're in the middle of what's going on in the world, this pandemic. I mean, we cannot wait to get through it. And some would argue that our impatience maybe is, you know, we got to be careful. Don't want to get too impatient. But I just cannot wait. Cannot wait just to be able to go to a restaurant and just not have to worry about anything, you know, and just go and sit down. And it's, you know, it's all good. And I can't wait till the days when Cracker Barrel gets the peg game back on the table. You know, I mean, that's just my life. Life is just interesting, right? I mean, the peg game has always been on the table, and now it's not. But we just can't. We just cannot wait. We love this feeling of anticipation. It's a very common human emotions. It's a very common human emotion. So as we turn towards Pentecost, in a sense, Pentecost is a day of what happens when we wait. It's a day of what happens when we wait. In the video we watched, we saw the significance of Pentecost unfold. For the last few weeks, we've been on this journey to Pentecost as we've been walking with the disciples, unpacking some of the last words or the final words of Jesus. The disciples, they have a mission, but they have to wait. There's some waiting that must take place in order for the disciples to have fully what they need to do the mission of God. In Acts 1:4. We see where they are called to wait. Acts 1:4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, the last few weeks, we've unpacked some of those passages from the Gospel of John, where Jesus has spoken about this one who is to come after him, the Holy Spirit, this gift that's going to be our counselor, our comforter, our advocate, this one who is going to come alongside us in our lives. And so Jesus says, hey guys, I need you to wait here in this place. I need you to wait, and I need you to anticipate all that I have spoken to you about. And then Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but when you wait, look at Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So we get this message, disciples get this message, hey, to wait. But when you wait, when that time comes, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you in a mighty way. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at this text from the Apostle Paul's writing that I'm convinced that when we read Romans 8, this particular passage, when we read it in the context of Pentecost, And we place ourselves in the story of God right here and right now, we will begin to see the connection. You know, sometimes things that concern me in Christianity is we view Christianity as this thing in which we're just waiting for the next thing. Like Christianity is all wrapped up in, well, I'm just traveling on. I'm just passing through and waiting until I get to my heavenly home. You know, there's been many a Southern gospel song that has been written about traveling on and waiting and getting to the heavenly reward and doing all those things. And of course, I believe in heaven. I believe in the heavenly reward. I believe in all of those things. But if we're not careful, as believers, we can get too wrapped up in waiting for what is to come, waiting for this image of heaven that, let's be honest, has been informed by more maybe folk theology than actual theology. It's been informed by kind of what we have heard people talk about rather than just actual scripture. We get this sense that we're waiting for something, and if we're waiting like that, we're going to miss what the Lord has for us here and now, and what the Lord wants us to do in this place, in this city, in this county, in this nation, in this world today. It reminds me of one of our great Nazarene theologians, William Greathouse, who was a general superintendent and was a professor there at Trevecca Nazarene University, where I went to school. But he said this, and I want you to just hold your opinion till I get to the end of it. We can unpack all this. But Greathouse said, and I love this quote, "Heaven is not gates of pearl and streets of gold. These are but external trappings. Heaven is the presence of God, and in the Spirit, God's immediate presence is given to us." Now, the context of this quote is he's not saying that heaven does not have streets of gold. I mean, he's not trying to make an argument of what heaven is or heaven isn't. He's trying to get us to realize that heaven is about God's presence. Heaven is about the presence of Jesus. And so I think as believers, we need to make sure we answer that question. We need to make sure that heaven and following this Christian life is about being in the presence of God. You know, I don't know the full extent of what heaven looks like. I can't even begin to use feeble English language to begin to put it into words. But if there's mansions and if there's streets of gold and all those things, if that is, then great. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Bring it on. But if it's not, guess what? If it's a little bit different, guess what? That's okay. Because what I'm concerned about is the presence of God. I'm concerned about being in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for an eternity, worshiping Him. That's what the focus should be. And so the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's talking about that creation is groaning, and he's talking about some of the things that the Spirit of the Lord wants to do in this place and in our lives here and now. And so you look at verses 22 through 23, Paul reminds us that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That was true for Paul's day, and it's true now that we, in the world that we live in, the world is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption of our bodies. And so I want to remind us today that sometimes waiting is not a bad thing. Anticipation is not a bad thing. Because the truth is, moments of waiting are moments to anticipate God's next move. That's the first truth that I want you to see. That I want you to see that moments of waiting are moments to anticipate God's next move. That's what Paul is speaking about here. God's next move is this full redemptive story. That the story that began with God, and it began with Christ coming to live on this earth, and he was crucified and resurrected. The story of redemption began there, and God is redeeming the world even as we speak. But we are also anticipating a time where the full redemption will come in all of its glory when Christ returns. And so as believers, we live in this already not yet time. This time of God is here, God is now, God is here now, and things are happening, and God is moving, and lives are being changed, but yet there is a time when it all begins to come in its fullness. Paul reminds us that the world is groaning. You guys remember your creation narrative from Genesis? You guys remember that sin entered the world, and because of that, you know, we all have to live with the consequences of sin. That was not just the human race. that has to deal with the consequence of sin. All of creation groans because of sin. You want to know why our world is the way it is at times? It's because, while yes, God is present, yes, God is moving and working, we live in a broken world. You see signs of the world groaning when things happen, like pandemics happen. And when society kind of gets all turned up on its head. That's what it is for the world to groan for the full redemption of the Lord. You see the world groaning when injustices happen like they happened this week. You see the world groaning when a man loses his life because he was being arrested for a charge, and people just stand around like, hey, you know, I don't know. Oh, he's getting political. I'm not getting political. I'm just being right and wrong. That's just not what you do to people. You know, that's not a political narrative, y'all. That is not how you treat people. And so it's a symptom of the world groaning. You see the world groaning when hate is then repaid for hate. You see the world groaning then when a protest moves beyond just a protest, but it begins to incite into violence. So all the things that we see in this world, y'all, it is signs, and it is the world groaning for redemption. And so we wait. We anticipate what God's next move is. We anticipate what God is wanting to do. Look at verses 24 through 25. He says, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." So yeah, we hope for a world in which, yeah, there's not bias. We hope for a world in which there are not these racial lines that divide us. We hope for a world in which there are not economic lines that divide us. We hope for a world in which things like abortion is not a part of our dialect and part of what we do. We hope for a world where all of these things don't happen. Yes. But it's also our job as the people of God to work with God, to move in the mission of God, to help bring these things, to help bring the redemption of the world, for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is what it is to see this hope come into a reality. Our job is to seek and anticipate God's next move and then move with Him. I think out of this whole experiment, let's just call the last 10 weeks an experiment. You know, out of this whole last 10 weeks, my prayer has been, Lord, where are you moving? Where are you trying to move us to as a church? And help us to be there with you. I mean, you better believe that out of all of this, the Lord wants to use this to help us be different. The Lord wants to use this for our church to be different, for our church to examine itself, to see where the healthy parts are and to see where the unhealthy parts are. And then as we emerge out of this whole thing, we emerge stronger. We emerge kind of having some self-reflection, saying, well, maybe that wasn't really important to begin with. Or we emerge and we say, now I'm seeing what is really important. And that's been my prayer as a pastor. That's been my hope. It's like, Lord, where are you moving through all of this? What are you trying to teach us? What are you trying to show us? And Lord, help me to lead these folks to the place where you're trying to take us to. The next truth that I want you to see is God's next move is always one of love and faithfulness. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, I don't know who needed this verse, but this is someone's life verse. Gotta be. And at some point in your life, this has probably needed to be your life verse at a particular juncture in your life. I don't know about you, but it's a freedom. It's such a freedom to know that we serve a God who knows what we need, who is working in and on our behalf. Even through wordless groans. Have you ever been there in your prayer life? Have you ever been there and you're not able to verbalize a prayer and you just kind of come out with wordless groans? I know I've been there. You go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I know I need to pray. I know I need to be in your presence, but I just don't know what to say. My heart is so heavy. I just don't know what to say. This is good news. This is great news. That as a people who hope, as a people who anticipate, as a people who wait, man, we serve a God who is moving in our midst in ways that we don't even know or we're not even aware of. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Helps us to make us whole. That we have the ability to be filled with the Spirit. We looked at that last week. What it is to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Those disciples that went into the upper room to wait, to anticipate. Man, they're just people. Like you and I. Men and women, boys and girls, just like us. They went into that place and they were filled. But yet, we're still human. There's still a human aspect to us. As Paul would say in another letter to the Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But we have this awesome treasure, this awesome Spirit that lives and reigns in us. And it's just in these jars of clay. So you know that what God is doing in us, when God turns our hate into love, when God turns our bias into unbiased, when God helps us see areas in our lives which are out of line with His will, and He changes that, we can only say it's the power of God. Because we're just like jars of clay. We can't muster this stuff up ourselves. You guys realize that, right? You don't just wake up and say, well, by God, I'm going to be a better person today. I'm going to be better about this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. This is not like some self-help psychology thing going on here. This is the power of God in us, changing us, transforming us, making us into a new creation. I'm thankful that the Spirit comes to our aid. He shares our burdens, participates in our suffering, and gives us strength we need to persevere. And in verse 27, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That word intercede, that's a, I don't know if you ever thought about that word. That's a pretty strong word. It's similar to the Greek word for Holy Spirit, this paraclete, this, the one who comes alongside. I get this image of the one who intercedes. Yeah, I connect these words. It's powerful when someone comes to you and says, brother or sister, I have been interceding for you in prayer. That's a powerful image. I love going to the care swing and those ladies up there. One of the first things they'll tell me is, Pastor, I prayed for you today. And I'll say, I know you have. I know you have. Because I can feel that someone has been interceding for me. So that's such a powerful image. And so think about the God of creation, the God that we serve in His Spirit. We serve a God who is interceding for us. The Spirit does not leave us voiceless before God. The Spirit takes our inexpressible confusion and prays in our behalf. It takes our groans. It takes moments in which we can't even express with words what God means to us. He takes all that and he intercedes for us. When we can't even imagine why God would love us so much, when we look at our past and we look where we've been, we look at maybe the hate that we've had in a certain situation, or we've seen those who have hurt us, we've seen where we come from, and we can't even understand why God would love us so much that He would show us grace and that He would show us mercy. When we are left without words, the Spirit of God does not leave us voiceless. So waiting is not such a bad thing. Anticipation is not such a bad thing. Waiting for God to move, it's moments in which we can see, God, where are you moving? What would you have me to do? You know, we're in this graduation season, and many are changing chapters of life. It's a season which many students have been eagerly waiting to get to, you know, whether you're finishing high school or finishing college. I mean, it's something you've always waited for. You just couldn't wait. And now for some of you, this time has come. And it's like, oh, man, I've just waited so long. But the truth is, this waiting has made you who you are. This waiting in the Lord, this waiting has been moments in which God has been working in your life. God's been teaching you and showing you things. So that as you move on to the next thing, you're ready to just to excel out of these challenges and go on to the next thing. And honestly, that's the truth for all of us, not just graduates. Maybe there's been moments where you've been in between jobs. There's been moments in which you have anticipated God moving in a miraculous way on a job or a situation with a strained relationship. I'm not sure. But even in those moments of waiting and anticipation have not been a bad thing. It's been moments of preparation. It's been moments of the Spirit interceding on your behalf. And it's not until we go to the next chapter that we realize, wow, God was preparing me for so much. I didn't even realize, but God was preparing me for so much. So if you're in that season of waiting, if you're in that season of anticipation, would you hold fast? You're not voiceless. You have not been left voiceless. As we wrap it up, let's be mindful as believers. We're called to wait. We're called to anticipate. But it's not just waiting like this. Well, bless God, I'm waiting on heaven. I'm waiting on that sweet chariot just to come down and swoop me up. It's not the waiting that we're talking about. That's not the anticipation that Scripture talks about. We're talking about waiting on the Lord to move in our midst. Our view should be that we're looking forward to the day when our faith is made complete. However, until that day comes, we'll live each day waiting and anticipating God's next move and how we play a part in what God is up to in our world. That's what the disciples did on that day of Pentecost. That's what they did. They went and they waited for God's next move. They went as they were instructed, and they said, we're going to wait here. We're going to find out where God is moving next, and then we are going to move with Him. And so that's where we are today. In fact, I know that's where we are today. Anticipation. Wait. It's not a bad thing. It's moments to get perspective. It's moments to really get in tune with what God is wanting us to do. We're going to sing a song that we sang a little bit ago, Here As in Heaven. I would be convinced that if you would really search your heart, you would really examine the moments of waiting that maybe you're in now, or maybe the moments that you have been waiting, I would argue those are probably moments in which God has been able to show you, reveal to you, hey, this is where I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. This is where I'm moving next in your life. And this is how we're going to bring heaven to earth in your situation. So let's stand and let's proclaim this, and then we'll do a dismissal here at the end. The Spirit of the Lord is moving this place, folks. Don't know where you are, what the situation is, but the Spirit of the Lord is there. Let's sing and pray this together.